God is present with us here in our joys, in our frustrations, in our, oh my goodness, I can have a baby at any time. God is always here with joy.
Good morning. Welcome to worship this morning. I'd like you to join with me in the call to worship and then also the first hymn, As With Gladness, 277. Please stand if you want to, and I'll be reading the whole thing. You're going to read the dark print. We gather as God's beloved children. However glad we are, however out of sorts we are, we come together as a people whom Jesus calls into community. So this becomes a place where all are welcome. We have come to give thanks, to pray and sing, to be together. Let us worship God.
And Jesus passed alongside the Galilee Sea. He saw two brothers, Simon and Andrew, throwing fishing nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, he said, and I'll show you how to fish for people. Right away they left their nets and followed him. After going a little further, he saw James and John, Zebedee's son, in their boat repairing the fishing nets. At the very moment he called them, they followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boats with the hired workers.
time for the kids to come on up and listen to a story told by Darren.
Okay, this story is called Returning Love with Hate. Quietly, Dirk lowered himself down the side of the prison wall on a rope made with knotted rags. His skin scraped the rough stones, and he shivered as cold air blew through his thin clothes. Dirk had been in prison for almost a year because of what he believed. People called his church group Anabaptists, or rebaptizers, because they baptized men and women who had already been baptized as babies. Dirk and his church believed that baptism was only for people who were old enough to decide to follow Jesus. This made others angry, and it was even against the law. Last year, some men had arrested Dirk and put him in prison. Now was his chance to escape. He dropped down the rope onto the frozen moat around the castle prison. He crossed it and ran as fast as he could across the snowy field, heading for the town nearby. It was hard work. His legs were stiff and weak from many months in the prison cell. Suddenly, Dirk heard voices shouting behind him. People were chasing him. His heart began to race. Dirk hurried on and reached the frozen pond. The ice was thin in some places. Should he risk crossing? Dirk didn't have long to decide. He made his way carefully, half running, half sliding across the ice. His thin body was light and the ice held. He made it safely to the bank on the other side and thought with joy, "Soon I will be free." Then Dirk heard a loud crack behind him. He turned to look. The ice on the pond had broken, and one of the prison guards had fallen into the freezing cold water. "Help! Help!" the guard shouted. Dirk stood still. Should he keep on running or leave the man to die? Or should he go back and help him? Dirk made a quick decision. He would do the right thing. He turned back and carefully inched toward the hole in the ice where the man was struggling. "Here, take my hand," said Dirk, reaching out to pull the guard from the icy water onto thicker ice. The man lay there panting and stared up at his rescuer. Now it was his turn to decide. Should he let Dirk go to thank him for saving his life, or should he arrest him and take him back to prison? He wanted to let Dirk go, but the other guards were calling from the shore. "Hold him," they shouted. The guard struggled to his feet and grabbed Dirk's arm. He couldn't bear to look his rescuer in the eyes as he led him back to the other guards. The men took Dirk back to prison and locked him up in an even stronger prison cell, where he stayed until his death. He did not escape again, and he stayed true to his beliefs. He returned hate with love and showed compassion toward the man who was chasing him. The end. Thank you.
Acts 2:42-47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
The Lord be with you. Let us intentionally listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit among us this morning as we continue to listen and learn in our series of what is an Anabaptist Christian. Anabaptists have three sacred core values that they follow. Jesus is the center of faith, of our faith. Community is the center of our life, and reconciliation is the center of our work. So, being a Christian from an Anabaptist perspective is a combination of believing in Jesus, belonging in community, and behaving in a reconciling way. Today, we focus again on core value number two. Community is the center of our life. According to Palmer Becker, the early Anabaptists' strong sense of belonging to Jesus and their loyal support of each other helped them to live devoted, ethical lives in the context of a hostile world. Today, Christians with an Anabaptist perspective understand and practice Christ-centered community in three distinct ways. Forgiveness is essential for community. The scriptures are interpreted in community. And community is experienced in face-to-face groups. Let's step back, though, and look at the bigger picture here. What is the central problem in all of humanity? The thing, the very core of all our disputes. It's not the lack of money, the lack of education, or even the lack of power. The biggest problem is that we offend each other, no matter how much we love each other. From the very beginning of time, we've offended God and each other, both individually and in groups, through our attitudes and our actions. The result has been broken relationships with God, with each other, in our own inner selves, and in all the world, in creation. Many Christians emphasize a vertical kind of forgiveness, that the repentance and forgiveness of wrongs is between God and the one confessing. It's a vertical forgiveness from God, without much emphasis on the horizontal forgiveness of each other. Forgiveness is seen as a means for receiving individual salvation and eternal life. Unfortunately, attempts are made more to forget without forgiving. Denial and defensiveness take the place of honest confession and forgiveness. The turning point in resolving an offense usually comes when one party sincerely repents and asks for forgiveness, says, "I'm sorry. Please forgive me." Anabaptist Christians believe both the vertical forgiveness from God and the horizontal forgiveness between each other are important and necessary. Forgiveness builds community and is a means to peaceful relationships with one another. I've found that sometimes saying I'm sorry is easy. Most times, if I say it in the moment that I know that I've done something wrong, that's the easier one. But I also discovered if I sit with it and I relive events in my mind, it's much harder to say, especially if I'm the one who has to go and just start that conversation. I remember when our kids used to argue, and we would pull them together and say, "Now you sit and talk it out and apologize. And they'd always say, "Sorry." And they knew what would be coming next from us. Who's sorry? I'm sorry that I hurt you. Looking at each other and saying that, it makes it more personal. It's real. It's genuine. It's the "please forgive me" part of that horizontal forgiveness. Forgiveness is essential for community. Jesus came to this world so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus prayed fervently that we would be one as he was with God. Right before Jesus was arrested, it says in John 17, "I pray that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you." A warm sense of community and love emerges when members of the body of Christ are committed to asking each other for forgiveness. Confession and forgiveness remove the barriers that stop fellowship with God and with one another. Anabaptist Christians believe that forgiveness is essential for creating and nurturing community. More recently, Anabaptists are talking of ways of taking forgiveness a step further. Once you've confessed and received forgiveness, might there be additional work to be done for restoration, to help restore whatever may have been lost or taken during this offense? Forgiveness makes community possible. The scriptures are interpreted in community. Some Christians may limit themselves to the private study of scripture. They do their own thing. Limiting yourself to just your own interpretation, though, often leads to confusing and possibly false understandings of scripture. And I've noticed it seems that those who are the least connected with a discerning community of faith seem to be the ones who are most vocal about their spirituality and wanting to share their own conclusions without having much to back it up, except maybe one sentence taken out of scripture, out of context. Other Christians think that only the trained person, the pastor, the priest, the Bible teacher, are the ones who are capable of proper interpretation. And the result is that lay people then neglect their own personal study because it's like, what could I possibly know? Christians, from an Anabaptist perspective, believe that scriptures need to be studied both privately and in the context of a spirit-guided community where fellow believers give and receive counsel. Generally, community members who come together in small groups, classes, and conferences in the spirit of Christ, with your Jesus glasses on, can best determine what the scripture is saying to them while also listening to what the scripture is saying to others. Listen and tell, share. And it is important to have diverse voices when studying scripture. We all come from different experiences, different backgrounds, different knowledge. It's important to also talk through, learn, discover, ask questions. Learn about the culture of the time the scripture was written. What was the world like as compared to now? Reading what happened before and after a specific text also helps you to get more of a context of what had prompted this writing and what was the result. The new Anabaptist Bible is being produced right now. Their website says, "Looking back, living forward. The 500th anniversary of Anabaptism in 2025 gives the church a unique opportunity to celebrate and dream, to celebrate the Spirit's calling together of diverse people across all boundaries of culture and geography, to dream about how more people can be invited into and participate in leading and shaping Anabaptism's future, to celebrate how young people have made faith their own for centuries, and to dream of how young people today can become even more deeply engaged and empowered to lead the Anabaptist movement into the future, to celebrate all the ways God has been faithful, and to dream about how we can mend what's been broken. Each resource will offer spiritual inspiration, connection, education, and invitation to the Anabaptist community and the broader Christian church. We don't talk about dreams much, and yet over and over, dream comes up. We study scriptures with others to discern their application in our time. Last week, Warren and I watched the movie The Holdovers, up for an Academy Award. And a quote stuck out to me. I had to look it up. The teacher is a teacher of ancient history, and he was taking a student through a museum. And he said, "If you truly want to understand the present or yourself, you must begin in the past. You see, history is not simply the study of the past. It is an explanation of the present." I thought that sounded kind of Anabaptist, the Anabaptist way. Yeah. Community is experienced in face-to-face groups, both worshiping in a larger community with vertical relationships emphasizing God and smaller face-to-face connections with close horizontal relationships are necessary and needed. Face-to-face groups are essential to a healthy church. Many Christians think of worshiping congregation as the basic unit of church, this right here. Often church is seen as a structure, an organization, or as a Sunday morning performance. Anabaptist Christians tend to see the church as a family. Healthy churches often organize networks of small groups in which members fellowship, study, share, and pray together. And even though we talk about this being a small group, we can get even smaller. And we do that around what our passions are, our timing, our topics, topic groups. Healthy congregations are structured for community. When someone is welcomed into membership in a Mennonite congregation, it is a whole community coming together in a covenant. That is a commitment to one another. In fact, the whole congregation shares their promise with each other, a prayer we share together at baptism. An example is, "As we now receive you into the fellowship of the church, we make this covenant with you, and to renew our own covenant with God. We promise to bear each other's burdens, to assist in times of need, to share our gifts and possessions, to forgive as Christ has forgiven, to support each other in times of joy and sorrow, and in all things to work for the common good, thus proclaiming the presence of Christ among us so that our lives may glorify God. Holy Spirit, make us one body, part of the church worldwide, united in its diversity, now and in every age. That prayer includes both the horizontal connections and that we have committed for one another, and also, again, reaffirming our own vertical commitment with God. Christians from an Anabaptist perspective experience Christ-centered community as the center of their life. We see forgiveness as being essential for community. We believe dialogue and group discernment is necessary for the interpretation of Scripture. Small, face-to-face groups are central to the life of the church. Believing in Jesus, belonging to the church, and behaving in a new way become real in the context of community. Thanks be to God.
At this time, if you have reflections that you would like to share or things from your lives you'd like to share, come on up and do that. If you need the mic, I guess Warren can get that to you too. Welcome to those online, too. I always look out at you people, and I'm also needing to look over there also. So I felt bad that I didn't say hello.
Okay, I have a notice or a request. After many years of cleaning, Chris has decided to stop doing that, and it's gotten to be a burden for him. So we're looking for a replacement. We're looking inward first. If anybody's interested, you can contact someone in the steering team, myself or Jan, or anybody who's usually on that list of participants, and look into it, and we'll give you more information. Again, if you're interested, please let us know. Thank you.
Let's give you an update on my mother-in-law, Carolyn. She was able to get into the James Center down in Columbus for talking about treatments in regards to the breast cancer. They basically, when they got there, they had to go through having their own blood work and mammogram and everything redone for their records there. So they are scheduled to go back 14th, the 19th, and then on the 27th. She has to go through more testing. We talked to them Sunday night. Mark's dad calls every Sunday night. So we talked with them. We talked with them when they got back Thursday, but it was very late. So the hope is that they can do a lumpectomy, but they won't know until they do further scans, the last one being the 27th of this month for a brain scan to determine if the cancer has moved. She's very positive. She said that she was excited when they told her that there was only one lymph node, because she understood from her doctor that they did a biopsy on three lymph nodes. It was three biopsies on one lymph node. So she took that as a very glimmer of hope. So continued prayers for my mother-in-law, Carolyn.
Lowell and I traveled once again to Indianapolis this week to see his sister, who is 90 and in her, I don't know, manyth year of Alzheimer's, and brother-in-law. And I think, as I sit and think about it, I think just cherish every single day that you have with your friends, your family, people you love. We all get into hassles, and at least we do. I presume everybody else does. You know, times when you just want to go. But cherish that time, because so many of us go into this dark forest before we die of not really knowing who those people are. So I guess that's my thought. And I thought about it when you were talking, Jan, about the importance of these relationships as well as that relationship.
Just a reminder that there's a sign-up sheet in the back for the spa that I'm having on Saturday for all the ladies. I didn't get a sign-up sheet for the men, so just jot your name down somewhere, I guess, on there. Okay, good. So just if men want to go do something, sign up, go. But see you later. But yeah, if you could please sign up, that way I can get my food. I already know what I'm going to make and how I'm going to do it, and I would like a number, please. So if you want to come, sign up.
Just when Lucy was reporting that, I turned and I was noticing Jerry's shirt. Just when you said the word love, I read it on her shirt, her sweater, so that's nice. And then I broke into song. Cherish is the word I used to, whatever, I know. I haven't played that on piano for a while. That was my go-to. Yeah. I also would like to remind people on Wednesday after our potluck, please stay for our Ash Wednesday service. If you have not ever been a part of that, we will begin here with just a song and some words. It's a quieter kind of contemplative type of service, and then we will move up here with some candles, and that will also be the time where you get the ashes. You may choose to get them or not on your forehead, on your hand, or wherever, and it's just a really good place to start on our journey toward the cross. And if you notice, we sang a Christmas hymn, which is really weird, and then we still have this up there, but this is the last Sunday in the Epiphany season of the church. So I thought, let's keep that up because it's so early this year. So, and I think if anybody, as we're doing other things, if anybody wants to take that down and put our Micah text back up, I would really appreciate that so that it's ready for next week. Also, Mom had texted she had a prayer request. Her friend Linda Bauer is having back surgery on Tuesday, and she would like prayers for her. She also shared with me, if anybody you know, Sandy Nito. She just passed away also. So. Please pray with me. Loving Father God, out of a heart and mind of love and trust, we gather here to worship you in spirit and in truth. We know that the experience of worship draws us together in the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that we are able to worship you freely in our sanctuary and also in our world. Dear God, realizing that you know us better than we know ourselves or each other, we commit ourselves and each other into your care and keeping. If there is sadness or depression, give a surge of faith and hope and help. If there is physical illness and suffering, we pray for comfort and healing according to need and according to your will. We pray for those who are making social and cultural adjustments to new ways of life. God, give us wisdom in our choices we make this week. We come to you today with names of those who we love and know need your care. For Paul and Evelyn, Athena's friend Jerry, for Carolyn and Linda, and Emma Stutzman and her family, the Lohman family, Tammy, Julie and Mike, Henry and John Peters. Please give comfort to Renee. And for those in the Ukraine and all the other war-torn countries in our silence, hear our prayers. We ask for alertness and sensitivity to those around us. We pray that the light of your truth may prevail in all walks of life, and that the fellowship of our worship may become a spiritual light in our community and in the world. Amen. And I did realize I completely forgot to make the announcement for after the service. Please stay. I will be doing a story and about the history of Shrove Tuesday that started back in 1445. We'll learn about words like shriven, kind of cool word, and then do an activity. So please stay if you're able to. Here comes another one. Yeah, I think I saw somebody. So more kids are arriving.
Our sending hymn is Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, 831. And if you'd like, please stand. If not, that's all right.
May the God who is community be with us as we seek to be a community. May God help us, may God bless our dreams, and may God shatter our dreams. May God help us to be real and to find depth in weakness and brokenness. May God help us to face and grow through conflict, rather than pretend by being nice. May we look at each other through soft eyes and truly respect each other as human beings. May God help us let go of control and the need to fix one another. May God help us discover we are needy in our own souls and give attention to our own hearts. May God grant us the gift of an extraordinary love that flows from the heart of God that covers a multitude of wrongs. Go in peace. May the ushers go to the back. why I said don't clap